We're delighted to have as our speaker for Faith Promise Sunday, Pastor Mark Bushy. He is the missions pastor at First Baptist Church Hammond. You remember a couple of years ago, his pastor was a great blessing to us, and now we have the missions pastor here on Faith Promise Sunday. And the missions program there is pretty amazing. They go and they get serious when they hit a field. And I got to meet one of their large teams in Peru some years ago. And so it's wonderful to get to know these dear folks, and we're thankful for them. He's been over 30 years in the ministry, I think 18 years in New Zealand and in Thailand, and led teams there and missionary there and had tremendous experience. So Brother Bushy, come. And by the way, for some of you, he's completely Dutch. So he's a good man, or else he's got a lot of problems.
Thank you for being here this morning. This will be a good day to stay home if you didn't have the Lord. I'm glad we have the Lord. Amen. Very heartfelt thanks to the pastor, for my wife and I, for the opportunity to be here. The small groups this morning was just an amazing blessing, and I was helped by that. The music is phenomenal. My wife is a musician. My Valentine down here was soaking in the good music, and she plays the flute, so she understands. I'm not a musician, but I know surround sound when I'm sitting right up here. And man, that was amazing. I may be a little deaf, but I sure enjoyed every moment of it. And thank you for being interested in missions. I appreciate the young people that stood. If God's called you to missions, you're in for a good life. It's hard. It's hard work. There's battles to be fought. But there are blessings that you cannot understand until you've been there and seen God work in the hearts of people that, if it were not for you, they would not have the chance to hear the name of Jesus Christ. And when you go, you see God work through you, and it's a good life. I'm happy for you. If you're wondering, the devil's never called anybody to missions. So if you're not sure, it's not the devil. It's definitely the Lord speaking. I'm glad to be here. My wife and I, as Pastor said, served the Lord for 12 years in New Zealand. God allowed us to start a church in the city of Whanganui, Grace Baptist Church, and through his providence, he spoke to the heart of one of our young men and called him to preach. And Nick Watt left New Zealand, came here to America, went to Bible college, married a girl from the UP of Michigan, and they went back to New Zealand. And he has now been pastoring the church that I started longer than I did, which is probably the dream of every missionary. And I'm very grateful for Nick and Beth Watt. In 2008, God moved our family to the country of Thailand, and we started all over again. New Zealand is Western civilization, English-speaking, and basically Christian. We went to Thailand, which is Eastern civilization, not English-speaking, and very much not a Christian. 97% Buddhist in Thailand. And can you imagine me at 40 years old sitting in language school, learning a brand new alphabet and all new tones and diphthongs and you name it. And God did an amazing thing there. We started a church in the northern suburbs of Bangkok, First Baptist Church of Nawong, and I've never seen a ministry that God did more miracles than that church. The church just literally exploded. Our first anniversary, we had over 350 people in church. Our second anniversary, we had over 1,100 people in church, and God's still blessing that ministry today. Just a tremendous thing there. In 2011, we were wiped out by a flood, and we moved our team about 3 hours south and started another church, and that church is now thriving down in the city of Hua Hin. The church in Bangkok has started 7 other churches. The church in Hua Hin has started a second church and is working on a third, and God is multiplying there, and that's delightful for me. Thailand is our home. New Zealand is our home. New York is our home. Tennessee is our home. We have a lot of homes, amen? In fact, we have 7 children born in 3 different countries. We are a very international family, and God has blessed our lives. I've had the privilege of traveling to every peopled continent, to 38 different countries. I've been in over 800 independent Baptist churches around the world. And one good thing I can tell you is that God's winning. Everywhere the gospel goes out, it succeeds. If we preach the gospel, people will be saved. Lives will be changed. The Bible still works. And sometimes we're a little isolated from each other. That's part of being independent Baptist. But independent Baptists all over the world are having church today. And they're rejoicing in a Savior that's on the winning side. And Everywhere I go, I feel like I meet new family members. Amen. If you're saved, you're my brother or sister, and we're going to spend eternity together, and glad that we can be in God's house this morning. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. I am aware of the time. I'll be considerate of the time. I get hungry about noon just like everybody else. Amen. I've got 14 verses that I want to work through this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 14 may be, in my opinion, the best passage in the Bible concerning Faith Promise Missions. Faith Promise Missions as a phrase is not found in the Word of God, but the concept certainly is. And I'm okay with that because the word Sunday school is not found in the Word of God, and we still have Sunday school, and small groups isn't found in the Word of God. We still have small groups. In fact, the word Bible is not found in the Word of God. We still use the word Bible. We're looking for truth here, and so I want to read these 14 verses. I'm not going to read them in a row. I want to read a verse and explain a few things and read a verse and explain a few things, more of an expository type sermon this morning. But I want to show you what I believe is the concept that God has for us as Americans. Can I just stop for a second and say that we are the wealthiest country in the history of the universe? Amen. There's never been a country like America in the 21st century. Every one of us lives better today than the kings and queens lived in Europe 200 years ago. We have light switches where we can flick a switch on the wall and the light comes on. We have heated and cooled homes. We have running water. We have vehicles. We have electricity. We have food. Nobody got up this morning wondering if they were going to be able to eat today. We have multiple outfits to choose from. If you make $20,000 a year, you're in the top 5% of the world's wage earners. If you make $50,000 a year, you are the top 1%. 41% of the world's money is held by 4% of the world's people in the country of America. We're an extremely wealthy, blessed country. And unto whom much is given, much shall be required. I don't believe God intends for us to feel guilty about being blessed. I do believe that God expects us to do something with it. And we have an opportunity as a country, as wealthy as we are, to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are doing it all over the world today. The problem is we get distracted, don't we? We can't give $5 to missions because we have to spend it at Starbucks. And I like coffee too. But it's a question of priorities. We need to be wise with our decisions. Would you look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1? The Apostle Paul is writing. Aren't you glad you have a Bible in your language this morning? Amen. Do you know 3% of the world today does not have a single verse translated into their language? That 30% of the world has never seen a whole Bible in their own language, never held a Bible in their hand? Not only do we have the Bible in our own language, but we have a perfect Bible in our own language. I believe every single word in this book, my King James Bible, is exactly the way that God wants it to be. Every word is right, and I can trust that, and I thank God for that. If you know of people that don't have a Bible, would you pray? Pray with me that God will give them a Bible in their own language. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren," speaking to God's people, "we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." The phrase, "we do you to wit," is an old English phrase. We don't use that much anymore, but it means we want you to know. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's talking about the churches in Macedonia, and he says to the church in Corinth, "We want you to know how much God is blessing the churches in Macedonia." Then he says in verse 2, what I would consider almost a recipe in the Bible. The Bible's full of recipes. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's a recipe in the Bible. You fulfill God's qualifications, here's the result. Kind of like if you mix flour and eggs and water and salt, you're going to get biscuits. It's kind of a recipe in the Bible. And there's one here in verse 2, if you will, where the Bible says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Again, Paul talking to the church in Corinth about the church in Macedonia, and he makes three statements and a result. Here's what he says. He says, first of all, how that in a great trial of affliction. The people in Macedonia were having a tough time. Anybody here ever gone through a tough time? Ever been in a great trial of affliction? COVID maybe? Lost your job? Somebody got sick? A loved one died? You're going through financial struggles or marital problems? And these people, whatever their trial was, they were going through a great trial of affliction. But then the second ingredient in the recipe, the Bible says that in this great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. And right there, you have the difference between the saved and the unsaved. Saved people do not live a life without problems. But because we are saved, because we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we can have joy in the midst of our problems, and that is what sets us apart. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and we can have that joy, and you ought to have that joy this morning. If you're saved this morning, you ought to be joyful about it. Amen? Anybody's joyful this morning? Some of you forgot to tell your face about that. Amen. We're supposed to be joyful because if the worst thing that happened in the whole world to me happened today, if I died today, that'd be the best day of my whole life, Pastor, because I'd be in heaven for eternity. I can have joy in the trial. And so the Apostle Paul, telling the church in Corinth about the churches in Macedonia, he said they're going through a great trial of affliction, but in that affliction they have great joy. Then the Bible says, and their deep poverty. I don't know how many of us understand deep poverty. I know Brother Gilmore's traveled. Some of you have traveled to other countries and you've seen people that live in deep poverty. I saw the pictures of the men from Myanmar, and I've been to Myanmar 3 or 4 times, and the average pastor in Myanmar lives on $25 a month. And if they can eat rice twice a day, that's a good day. And they may get meat in their rice one time a month. They live in deep poverty. I've seen people in Thailand that lived in deep poverty. My father-in-law was out soul winning one day with a translator and met an older couple in their 80s, and they were giddy with excitement. And he said, "Why are you so happy?" And the older man, 82 years old, he said, "I'm excited because we went to the town dump today and we found a double mattress. And now when the rainy season comes, we'll have a roof over our heads." And I thought, we can't hardly understand that. We don't understand what it is to be that needy. But some people in deep poverty still give. Isn't that amazing? I learned a long time ago that giving has very little to do with your wallet and a lot to do with your heart. That we don't give because we have much. We give because of we see the need. And so the Apostle Paul's telling the church in Corinth, these folks over here in Macedonia are going through a tough time and they still have joy. They're deeply poor, but look at the result of those three ingredients mixed together. It says that their poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They wanted to give even though they had so little to give. I remember seeing a lady come to church one Sunday morning, and I knew that she was her husband was an alcoholic and had left her, and she was working at a cement factory and trying to raise 5 little children in a shack that only had 3 walls. And she walked in on Sunday morning with her little tithe envelope and 20 baht, which is about 60 cents, and put it in the offering plate that morning. And I thought, that's Christianity. That's Christianity. We didn't need the 60 baht, but she needed to give. And God blesses that. Then the Bible says in verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." These people in Macedonia, in spite of the fact that they were going through a hard time and in spite of the fact that they were deeply poor, they wanted to give. In fact, they wanted to give more than they were even able to give. And there's only one way that that happens, that someone wants to give more than they're able to give, and that is when they absolutely believe in that cause. That's the faith of Faith Promise Missions. Faith is when someone says, I believe there's a heaven enough that I want to do something to make sure that people can get there. Faith is when someone says, I believe there's a hell and I believe it enough that I'll do whatever it takes to keep people from going there. Faith is when someone says, I believe that there is the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that's a true fact that I will be there. Everybody here that's saved will stand before Jesus Christ. We will all kneel. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We will answer for what we've done with our lives and the opportunities that we've been given. And when someone believes that, they behave differently. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe the Bible when it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, when Paul said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account? Do you believe, as Brother Gilmore believes, that when you give $140 and God uses that to buy a couple of acres in a poor country on the India-Myanmar border and they build a church there and start training, do you believe that God understands and is smart enough to recognize that Brother Gilmore will get rewards for what happens on that 2 acres? Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, you'll invest in that account. We're so fixated on our accounts here. Got to have an IRA here. Got to have my 401k here. Got to have my savings account here. And we're going to die and leave it all here. There's an account up there that I can put things in now that's going to last for eternity. Do I believe that? Do we believe the Bible in 1 Corinthians 3 verses 8 and 9 where the Bible says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Do you believe that God recognizes what you do for his work and will reward you accordingly? You know, the Bible does say that some will get to heaven, and when that purifying fire comes and our life goes through that fire as gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, that there will be some that go past that and will enter heaven yet so as by fire with nothing to show for their whole life. Can I ask you this? What have you done in the last 7 days that's going to matter for eternity? I think we should ask ourselves that regularly. We get busy in the everyday, don't we? We get busy going to work and going to school and paying the bills and cleaning the house. And we get busy with the everyday things, and we don't realize that this life is here. But if we're saved, man, if the only reason we're here is to get saved, why not go now? God left us here so that we have the opportunity to do something that matters for his kingdom. Do we believe the Bible in Luke 6, verse 38, where the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Do you know that when you give to God, God says, I'm always going to use someone and give back to you what you gave. I think, again, Brother Gilmore giving $140, God's, if he hasn't already, God's going to give that back to you and more. That's his promise. Do we believe what God says? God has never been broke. He's never been short on money. He's always been short on people that he can use to give money through. Most of us make good buckets. Few of us make good conduits. God's looking for somebody that he can bless because they'll continue to be a blessing to somebody else. Look, if you would, at verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The people in Macedonia begged the Apostle Paul, please take our support because we want to be part of what you're doing in a place that we can't go. They believed in missions. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. Hey, you folks over in Corinth, good church over here in Corinth. I want you to know that God is blessing these people over here in Macedonia. We told them about our mission and they got involved. They said, we want to be a part of that. But we don't just want to be given to missions. We want to be missionaries where we are. Years ago when we were traveling on deputation to go to New Zealand, and I would go to different, my wife and I and our little ones at that time, we would go to different churches and I would say, I'm going to do the best that I can. We are going to serve the Lord and do the best that we can to accomplish much for his kingdom in New Zealand. We're going to go out and we're going to knock on doors and hand out gospel tracts and try to win people to Christ and baptize converts. And while we're serving as your missionaries over there in New Zealand, will you be our missionaries here in Menomonee Falls? Because it's a partnership. And while we represent you over there, will you represent us over here? While we're winning souls in New Zealand, will you win souls in Wisconsin? There's a partnership there. And Paul said, these folks over here in Macedonia, they got it. They got the concept that you're not discharging your responsibility to reach the world for Christ by putting money in an offering plate. It's a team effort that we're supposed to be reaching people everywhere. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Titus at this time was pastoring the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul said, man, we went over here and saw these churches in Macedonia and God is blessing them because they understand this missions thing. God is blessing them because they're giving to missions and they're involved in missions. And he said, I hope that your pastor can pastor that kind of a church. Can I say this morning, Falls Baptist Church, I hope that your pastor can pastor that kind of a church. That the grace of God is falling on this church because it's a church that's focused on reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 7. Would you look there? It says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, excuse me, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Paul's talking to a church that's a grown-up church. It's a mature church. It's a good church. He says, I've seen all the things that you've got going on. Don't miss out on this special grace also. I think if I were to leave here and someone to say, Brother Bushy, how would you describe Falls Baptist Church? The first word that would come to my mind is that it's a loving church. I've watched it all morning. You folks love each other. There's a true, genuine friendliness here. We felt welcome just walking in the door. I watched the interactions between you in the small groups and in the hallways. There's a love here, and that's the presence of God, amen? Because God is love. And you got a lot of good things. I mean, I don't know if there's anybody in the country with a better music program. Your media is phenomenal. Your buildings are beautiful. There's so many good things going on. Don't miss out this grace also. Don't miss out on the reason that God gave us church. It's a sending place. It's a starting point to get the gospel out. And we're not a social club. We don't gather together here to pat each other on the back every Sunday morning, say, hey, good to see you, and we'll see you next Sunday. No, it's bigger than that. Let's watch these young people. Let's support them. Let's pray for them while they go out and they do God's work around the world, because that's what the church is for. Then the Bible says in verse 8, and I like this because Paul wasn't the pastor. Just like I'm not your pastor. He said, I speak not by commandment. I'm not telling you what to do. But by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul said, I've been around, seen some churches. I've seen some churches where the main focus is how pretty are the buildings. And I've been to some churches that are focused on getting the gospel to the world. And there's a difference. And I'm not ordering you what to do. I'm just saying, do you really love God? Because let me show you how to prove it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Then he goes right to the core in verse 9. The heart of everything. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I remember when we were preparing to go to New Zealand, one of my aunts, a very Dutch aunt, by the way, one of my aunts said, why do you have to go? Why would you leave America? Do they have Walmart in New Zealand? Do they have Pizza Hut in New Zealand? Why would you walk away from everything that you have here to go there? And I thought about that question. And I think the answer is right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Because think about Jesus, who lived in heaven where everything was perfect, where every angel did his bidding instantly, where every wish and desire was fulfilled, where there was no sin, no one ever died, no one ever got sick. And on purpose, he left that perfect place to come down here to this dirty, rotten, stinking, sinful earth to die so that we could go to heaven one day. Jesus Christ was the first missionary. And he is the example for every other missionary that says, I'll leave my family for a few years. I'll say goodbye to the familiar. I'll go to a culture I don't understand. I might need to learn a new language. I'll deal with people that don't have any desire for God, don't even know about God, so that one day they can go to heaven. And every missionary that goes to the mission field is following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, at verse 9. Verse 10. I'm going to read verse 10 and 11 together. Paul says this. He said, because of all the above, because of the folks in Macedonia, because of the way that God's blessing them, because of the example of Jesus Christ, and herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you. Church, can I say, everything that we're looking at in this chapter here in God's Word this morning is good for you. This is expedient for you. Nobody's going to get to heaven and say, wow, I wish I would have given less to missions. Nobody's going to get to heaven and say, well, I wish I would have done less for Christ. Most of us are going to get to heaven and weep and wail when we arrive and say, I had so many opportunities. There's so much I could have done and how I wasted my life. And he'll have to wipe away all tears from our eyes. This is good for you. He said, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Notice that last phrase, out of that which ye have. He's talking about a promise that some of the people in Corinth had made to give out of what they had. And he's saying, now, come through with what you promised. Can I say this? The folks in verse 3, the people in Macedonia were willing to give above their power, but if I can be really practical right here, you can never give more than you have. Faith Promise Missions is not going to God and asking for some airy-fairy number out of the air. We're not charismatics, we're Baptists, amen? We don't go by feeling, we go by faith and by the Word of God. And God says, I'm not asking you to pick a number out of the hat. I'm asking you to look at what you have and be honest with yourself and say, how much of that are you willing to give to God? Go for a walk through your basement. Look in the attic. Check the closets. Look in the shed. Ask yourself, do I need everything that I have, or am I piling up this world's goods at the lack of having something to send on up ahead? From the praise goal to the hallelujah goal is $400 a week difference. That's probably 50 cents a person. I wonder how many of you could give 50 cents a week more. Is this real or not? Is there a heaven or not? Is this hell or not? You know, one time a month, not going to Starbucks. And if everybody said, you know what, I can give $5 a month, you've reached your goal. Do we sacrifice? I remember standing in the home of a pastor in communist Laos. And in his home, his church was in his living room, a 20 by 20 room, and they would have 45 and 50 people come and cram in every Sunday morning. He had a Bible college, and all the students lived in his house. Little three-bedroom house. He and his wife and his kids lived in one bedroom. All the boys lived in the second bedroom. All the girls lived in the third bedroom. And their house was the church and the Bible college. And everything was right there. And it was their third house because the police had raided them and moved them twice already. And he looked at me with honest sincerity and kindness. And he said, Brother Bushy, I'm confused. He said, what do Americans mean when they talk about sacrifice? And I didn't know what to say. What do we mean when we talk about sacrifice? We're concerned about our data plans and our newest cell phones and our updated cars, and none of that is sin, but are we prioritizing well? Or could we make a change? There's some in this room, I know it, we're in America. Some of you could double your Faith Promise giving and it wouldn't even hurt. Some of you have skills. You could start a second company just to give money to missions. I have a friend of mine that started a company. His goal is to give $2 million a year to missions. And he's putting all that time and effort into it because he believes it's real. Do we believe it's real? Look, if you would, at verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God says, look at what you have and decide, you know what? We don't go down to the car lot and we don't stand in front of the car lot looking at a brand new 2021 Ferrari and say, God, give me a number. How much can I spend on the car? We look at our budget. We say, I can't afford the 2021 Ferrari. I'm going to buy the 2008 Ford Fusion instead. We go down to the phone store and it'd be nice to have the brand new iPhone. Sometimes we have to buy the flip phone instead because that's what we can afford. And we look at what we have and we reprioritize according to what's important to us. And God's saying, well, you know, when you buy the car, you drive it off the lot. When you buy the cell phone, you walk out of the store with it. When you buy Faith Promise Missions, you don't get the reward until you get to eternity. But it's just as real. Do you believe it? And how much will you give toward it? And will you sacrifice? For I mean not, verse 13, that other men be eased and ye burdened. God's saying, I'm not asking for your rent or your mortgage money. I'm not asking you to not have a car. I'm not asking you to go without meals. I'm just saying there's things that I've given you that you could give back to me that would do great things for my kingdom. Would you do that? Would you do that? And then he says in verse 14, and I think that this is the missions of Faith Promise Missions. The faith is this real? Do I believe what God says? Will he take care of me? Will he reward me when I give? Will souls be waiting in heaven? And will they be connected to my giving? And I think all of that is biblically provable. The missions is the fact that we fellowship with a missionary and we give to, I noticed the Kotvis family in Peru, and our church supports them as well. And we send money down there, their amazing deaf ministry down there in Peru, and people being saved every single month of the year. And I get to be a part of that. I've never been to their church, but I'm part of that because I give. That's the missions. And then the faith promise, the missions part of it in verse 14 says, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. I had the privilege this morning of being in a small group with Brother Ken Roy. We're talking about the difference between going soul winning in a third world country and going soul winning here. We knock on doors here, and sometimes you knock on 20 doors and can't find one person that's willing to have an honest conversation about spiritual things. You know, in Thailand, we never knocked on doors. Doesn't make much sense to walk past 80 people to get to a door. Doors don't get saved, amen? People get saved. And so we never got to the door because there are too many people out in the street, and Asia is a pretty crowded place. Do you know, if you put a 3,000-mile circle around Bangkok, 50% of the world lives within that circle. I mean, people are on top of people on top of people. And we'd go out handing out gospel tracts and have people come up to you, us, and say, they would say, can I have one of those? Does that tell me how to become a Christian? Can you explain that to me? I've always wanted to be a Christian and nobody can tell me how. There are places like that all over the planet. We've written them off. Oh, it's a Muslim country. Most of them don't want to be. Well, they're all Buddhist over there and they'd rather not be. Do you know what Buddha said? Buddha said, everyone's a sinner. Sinners deserve to go to hell. Try harder. Can you imagine that frustrating thing living with every day? They're waiting for somebody to give and come and give them hope. And we can do that. We have the money. That's our abundance. We have the comfort. We have the pleasure. We have the goods of this world. The Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world. It doesn't say charge them that are rich in America. It says charge them that are rich in this world. That's all of us. That they do good, ready to distribute. That's us. We're supposed to be ready to distribute. Take all the blessings that God has given us. Instead of trying to keep up with the Joneses, try to reach the Jumhongs on the other side of the planet. Put that all together. Do I believe it's real? Will I make a commitment? Will I get involved in missions? And I can be a part on the other side of the world of seeing somebody get saved that I will never see and I will never meet until one day I'm walking the streets in the New Jerusalem and they come and they thank me for it because I was willing to look ahead and say, this is what really matters. This is why God saved me and left me here so that I can be instrumental in other people hearing the same good news that I heard one day. Would you stand with me with your eyes closed and your heads bowed? We're going to have the musicians play in a minute. Here's the invitation. The invitation is that tonight we're going to be taking up the Faith Promise cards for Faith Promise Sunday. Would you right now, would you begin asking God what He would have you give out of what you have? Would you go home this afternoon and walk around your house and say, God, is there something here that I don't really need that I could convert into something that'll change lives overseas? Are there some goals that I have that I need to change because my priorities have been wrong? Holy Spirit, would you make this whole thing of missions, would you make it real to me? When the piano plays, would you come down, would you kneel at the altar and say, God, open my heart, open my eyes. Help me to have the right priorities in my life. God, give me ways that I can give. I want to be a vessel. I want to be a conduit for you. Would you come and would you say, God, speak to me this afternoon and give me wisdom, not for some airy-fairy number, not for some vision or some dream, but God, just help me to be practical and reposition my priorities in my life. Would you speak to me?